I want to thank Rabbi Cement for his kind introduction, and even more significantly for his warm friendship and collegiality, and whatever kind words he said about Boca certainly can be reciprocated for all the growth and the explosion happening here in Boynton Beach, and this learning effort in the community Kolel is just one small example of that. Kol HaKavod, continue to go Mechayel Achayel. And I answer amen to that bracha that they should, in fact, our Einiklach should be chavrusas. Amir Tashem will be a very, very beautiful thing. And I normally hate introductions. I always tell, just say Rabbi Boker Ton Synagogue. That's really it. That's all I need. But looking out and seeing a lot of familiar faces, including those who knew me when I was growing up as a child, it's nice that you see that despite what it looked like it was heading, I actually became, or trying to become, a little something. Okay. So I want to spend our time talking about a topic which is not often addressed, or an angle of a topic which is not often explored. The topic as a whole is talked about, and that's Nosei Ba'olam Chaveiro, the importance and the significance of feeling not only sympathy, but empathy with others. There's a fundamental difference, Dr. Brené Brown emphasizes, between sympathy and empathy. And this is not our topic, but just to touch on it to introduce this side of the coin, which is often explored. Imagine somebody is deep in a pit, and these parshios about Yosef, it's not hard to imagine. But somebody is feeling down in the dumps, somebody is depressed and despondent, someone's feeling helpless and hopeless. There's two attitudes we could bring towards them. You can make your way to the edge of the pit and look down, and you can call out to them, a friend, a family member, and say, you know, boy, it really looks dark down there. It sure looks cold down there. It must be so hard for you to be down there. Down in the dumps. That's sympathy. At least you didn't just walk on your way, you stopped and you bothered to notice their plight. But empathy, Dr. Brown says, is a whole other level. Empathy is not just you call down and say, boy, it looks miserable down there. Empathy is you climb down a ladder into the pit and you sit next to the person who's struggling and you say, as long as you're down here, you won't be alone. I can offer camaraderie, I can offer companionship, I can offer support, and if I could put you on my back and carry you up this ladder and out of this pit, I will, but even if I can't, if I don't have the solution to your illness, or economic trials, or to the dissolvement of that relationship, or to the challenge from your children or grandchildren, even if I can't solve your problems, I can make them a little bit lighter. And that is the image of Nosei Ba'olam Chaveiro. Chazal, our rabbis and Pirkei Avos tell us one of the critical ways in which Torah is acquired is not simply to know a lot of Torah, not simply to absorb or download a lot of Torah information, but our rabbis tell us to craft and mold ourselves into Torah personalities. Torah is not meant to be studied in the abstract, it's meant to be lived, it's meant to be put into practice. I recently reflected that with all of the celebration of the Siyum HaShas, of course, MetLife Stadium and Barclays here in South Florida and around the world, the large, large gatherings. You may have seen the letter going around just today where the head of the stadium in London wrote a letter to say just how beautifully everyone behaved. They had no incidents, no challenges, and it's a shame they have to wait another 7 years to host the event again. And it's beautiful. And to me, it should be the most celebrated part of the whole Siyum HaShas. Yes, the numerous, almost unprecedented number who finished Shas at the same time should be acknowledged and should be celebrated. 2,711 days in a row, 2,700 pages in a row. All Shisha Sedarim of Talmud Bavli, it's extraordinary and it should be celebrated. But you know, it happened in a book. What should be celebrated even more is when it's put into practice. And the fact that at those celebrations, people were courteous and kind, respectful, not rude or shoving or pushing. Just contrast for a minute at a Siyum, we say, Anu Ratzim Vehem Ratzim. We run and they run. 100,000 in MetLife Stadium, and the MetLife personnel and security and state troopers said how wonderfully organized and dignified and disciplined, how well behaved, so to say, the assembly was. A million gather for a funeral in Iran, and 40 are stampeded, 40 are killed. Anu ratzim v'heim ratzim. We put into practice what we learn, and hopefully it's a kiddush Hashem in the way that we're meant to live. The Torah is translated, it's put into practice, into action. Anuratzim veheimratzim. So Chazal tell us, learning is not just about information, knowledge, concepts, laws. It's about who you are. It's about how you see yourself. It's about making ourselves better people, the best versions that we can be. And on that list of how we have to mold ourselves is this idea of nosei ba'olim chavero. To not just be sympathetic, but empathetic. To not go on with our lives and say, nebuch for you, that must stink for you, that looks miserable for you. But to stop and to climb down into the pit and to express an empathy. And they formulate it so interestingly, which is to be nosei ba'ol im chavero, to carry the burden with a friend. Someone walks in this room right now carrying a very heavy box, a heavy suitcase, I can look and say, wow, that looks really heavy. Too bad for them. Wow, they must be out of breath. Wow, they must be sweating. Wow, they may get a hernia. That looks really heavy. Or I can run to the door and grab the other side of the box. And when I do that, I make it lighter for them. And that's Chazal's instruction. That's their injunction. That's what they enjoin us to do. To be nosei ba'ol, to carry the burden of the other, to make it just a little bit lighter. And I have a lot more to say on this. I've given shiurim in the past, as I've many, countless, who examine and explore. In fact, this is the quality that Moshe Rabbeinu exhibits, that Hashem identifies, that he says, you're my man. It wasn't Moshe's brilliant mind, his erudition, his genius, his unparalleled IQ, though he had all those things. It wasn't Moshe's piety. It wasn't the fact that Moshe had the longest davening, the biggest Shemona Esrei, the longest Shema. It was Moshe's ability to see others suffering and not be able to tolerate it, to be nosei ba'olim chavero. Pasuk describes that when God recruits Moshe, he says that Moshe, vayar, he saw sivlo sam. So what is it that Moshe, the Pasuk says that vayar, he saw. What is it that Moshe saw that attracted Hashem's eye? What made Hashem look? Vayar Hashem kisar liros, it's not in your packet. Vayar Hashem kisar liros, God saw that Moshe turned to see. Vayikroi lov elokim mitoch hasna, vayomer Moshe, vayomer ineni. There's a bush which is being consumed. Nobody notices. You know why no one notices? They're looking down at their phone. They're texting, and they're WhatsApping, and they're Snapchatting, and they're following other people's lives on Instagram, and checking the stock market and the news. So they walk right by a supernatural phenomenon, and nobody even notices. When your nose is buried in the technology and you don't even see, you're not even aware of what's going on around you, nobody notices except Moshe. And the simple understanding of the pasuk is that Hashem is moved that Moshe notices, Vayar Hashem kisar liros, that God noticed that Moshe turned to look. No one else looked. But the Medrash understands it differently. Bamidbar Rabbah, the Medrash says amazingly, Vayar Hashem kisar liros, Ra Kodesh Baruch Hu, Shesar liros besivlo sam. It's not that Moshe turned to look at the bush. It's that Moshe had turned to look at the suffering of the Jewish people. And Hashem says, this is someone who notices the suffering of others. This is a shepherd who, when a little sheepala runs off and is not counted among the flock, Moshe doesn't rest till he finds him. And he finds that little sheep by the river. Moshe says, oh yeah, I didn't realize you're so thirsty, so tired. Nebuch, little sheepala. And he puts the sheep on his shoulders, the Medrash describes, and carries it back to the flock. He's nosei ba'ol with a sheep. Vayar b'sivlo sam. He's protected by the palace. He has the luxury of remaining behind. He's safe, he's secure. But he leaves the palace because he can't bear the thought of being disconnected and detached from the suffering of his fellow Jew. Vayar b'sivlo sam. He goes out to see their suffering. And Hashem sees, vayar b'sivlo sam, that Moshe went to see the suffering. And he says, he's my man. And as I said, there's a lot more to say on this, but I want to move now to the other side of the coin. The part that people don't talk about. A form of being nosei ba'olam chavero, which is often neglected. Source number one, this is in your source booklets. The very end of Dvarim, the very end of our sacred Torah, what seems to be a very sad moment. We're going to begin next week the story of Moshe's birth. It's hard to believe we're at the end of Sefer Bereishis already. Chazak, chazak. It was mamash just Simchas Torah. I don't know how it happened. Where the time goes. But we're going to start to read the story of Moshe. His birth, the extraordinary way he enters this world, his rise as a leader of the Jewish people who liberates and emancipates, who frees us from that bondage, that servitude in Egypt. And then he loyally and faithfully serves the Jewish people, really selflessly. What does he get in return? complaints, misery, suspicion, accusations. He forfeits his children. You know, everyone's talking about the Daf Yomi. Today is the first day of the Nach Yomi. The new cycle began today. You learn one perek a day, you're done in 2 years. And I tell you, if it takes you 10 minutes to read a perek of Tanakh, depends how deep you go. OU has a beautiful initiative where they have insights by women every day. But you can join. You can get an email with a summary every day. It takes 10 minutes. What a beautiful, beautiful project to take on and to make a siyum in 2 years on all of Tanakh. So today is the first perek of Yoshua. And the first perek of Yoshua is the passing of the baton from Moshe to, I would have thought, sons, his children, a dynasty, rabbinic dynasty, leadership, continuity, succession. But it's not, it's to Yoshua. Moshe gave up his own sons, he gave up his own family, he gave up everything, everything. And the end of his life in this pasuk, it sounds like the Ribbono Shel Olam, the Almighty, is pouring salt in his wounds. Moshe is going to climb on this mountain. He's going to die all alone. There's no one even at his funeral. We read the stories of extraordinary individuals, Gedola Yisrael, and there are hundreds of thousands, Rav Avadya, there's a million people at Levaya. And Moshe Rabbeinu had exactly zero. No helicopter necessary, no count. But he didn't have zero. He had one. He had the most important one, which was Hashem himself, and that's all he cared about. Hashem seems to pour salt in his wounds, and he says, go give a kick, give a look, check it out. There's the land you're not going. Now, could anything be more cruel? He gave his life, and he had one dying wish, and he davened over and over, over and over and over and over. He poured his heart, please, he pled with Hashem. Hashem said, no. But I'll tell you what, why don't you give a look to where you don't get to go? Na 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 kish kish. It's cruel. But the Ramban comes along and tells us it's not cruel, it's the opposite if you understand Moshe. How did Moshe characterize himself? The ability to feel for others. No se ba'ol im chaveiro. He couldn't stand seeing the Jew suffering. He couldn't stand when a Jew struck a Jew, an Egyptian struck a Jew. He couldn't stand when people were being abused at the well. He couldn't stand when a sheep was missing. He couldn't tolerate. He just felt so connected with others. He literally felt their pain. Says the Ramban, not only did he feel their pain, you know what else he felt? Their pleasure. That's the other side of being Nosei Ba'olam Chaveiro. And that's what I want to talk to you about. That's the longest introduction you ever heard. But that's what I want to talk to you about in our limited time today. Says the Ramban, the Tam Amara Azos Asher O, Bavur Shahaisa Aretz Malaya Kol Tuv. Because the reason for this vision that he showed Moshe, the land was filled with all these good things. Tzvi l'chol ha'aratzos, it was the most desirous, the best of all the lands. U'me'ashar yagol l'fan of rova ava she'y Moshe Rabbeinu oivis Yisrael. Moshe loved the Jewish people. He loved them. Simcho birvos hatova biros einav. Seeing the land they were going to go into, the joy they were going to experience, that didn't cause him to suffer. Moshe said, that's so beautiful. I'm so happy for them. So happy for them. That is a quality that we are instructed, we're mandated to emulate. Learning Torah and living Torah should result in a Torah personality who not only has the ability to feel the pain of another, but develops the capacity to feel the pleasure of another. To feel the pleasure of another person. Which is harder? Feeling the pain of someone or feeling the pleasure of someone? So the author of Kelm used to say, it's harder to feel the pleasure. You know why? When someone, Rahman al-Tzlan, is diagnosed with an illness, when someone has an economic collapse, when someone's going through a divorce, when someone's struggling with their children, you look at them and you say, thank God it's not me. So you know what? Let me make a meal. Let me offer a ride. Let me sit by a bedside. Let me intervene and intercede and let me help however I can, because at least, thank God, it's not me. But when you're invited to someone's simcha, when you hear the news that someone had another mazel tov, when they want to show you their pictures or they insensitively post them online of their outrageous vacation, of the exotic place they went to for Pesach, of how much money they made in the stock market, which hit another all-time high today, and they want to flaunt that, and they want to flaunt that in your face, now you don't say, at least it's not me. What do you say? Why isn't that me? That should be me. Why are they having all that simcha, all that joy, all that good health? Why are they on those vacations? Why do they get to go away for Pesach? Why do they have those children or that spouse or those in-laws and look what I'm left with? When you look at the pleasure and the happiness and the joy someone else has, you don't say, at least it's not me. What you say is, I wish it were me. Or even worse, you say, it should be me, not them. So this type of being noseh b'olam chavero, the ability to feel the joy of the other, is even harder than feeling their pain. That's what Rav Chaim Friedlander develops in Source 3, Sifsei Chaim, Mashkiach of Panovich Yeshiva. Nimtzeinu lemeidim, ki malas noseh b'ole eina rak male el yona b'chesed, eli malas yisodes b'kochos ha-nefesh ha-odom, ha-kolelas b'socha malas rabos. The ability to be nosei ba'ol, which loosely translates, it means to carry the burden, but it means to feel connected with another, is a great lofty level in the world of chesed, of loving kindness, but it is a foundational, it is a pillar in the kochos nefesh ha'adam, in understanding our inner character. Ayada zoch ha'adam l'torah l'nevu l'hanigas Yisrael. It is the prerequisite, it's what we need in order to merit truly learning Torah and achieving prophecy, to be a leader. How the greatest gedolim were outstanding in this character trait. We know gedolei Yisrael that it took years off their life, if not cost in their life. The fact that they designated so much time to sit and to listen to the tzaras of Klal Yisrael. They received the letters, and they gave an audience, and they davened. From the depth of their hearts, they felt someone else's pain. We know those who really absorb it. Imo anochi b'tzara. I'm with you. I'm with you. The Rashi quotes Chazal. Why did God talk from the lowly thorn bush? Why didn't the Ribono Shel Olam try to attract attention? He only succeeded with Moshe. From speaking from a beautiful, magnificent, ornate roses or violets. That's the extension of my landscaping knowledge. Bougainvillea, is that what it's called? Why didn't Hashem speak? Because Rashi says, "Imo anochi b'tzara." In that moment, the Jewish people were suffering in Egypt. And God says, if they're suffering, I'm suffering. I'm in a lonely thorn bush. And great people, when they hear someone else is in pain, they don't just krechts and then go back to their cappuccino, latte, triple vanilla, whatever drink they were busy drinking while they heard someone else, Nebuch, was diagnosed, thinking, at least it's not me. Great people feel that pain. It hits them in the kishkas. It hurts. I'll tell you, we do a terrible, terrible thing. And by we here, I mean you. Right, Rabbi Cement? Not you, Rabbi Cement. You, everyone else. Rabbis, we go into what we go into because we love people, and the most fulfilling, gratifying part of what we do is being able to listen and hopefully being able to help. And I got to tell you, 9 out of 10, and that's being very conservative, probably more often, we hear the tzaras and nobody comes back to us to tell us how it worked out. Nobody reports afterwards. I want you to know that it turned out this way, or the grandchild I met with you about, or the health test I've been waiting to hear about, or the job I wasn't sure was going to come through. So we get the punch in the gut, and we're thinking, and we're caring, and we're going gray and losing our hair for you, and we don't get to hear the other side. Any problem of someone else is their problem. And the whole reason these great people, not us, these great people, they're in this line of work because they want to give advice and they want to help. The way they would if it was their own problem. That level of thought, that level of mindfulness, that level of evaluation and analysis, that strategic thinking they would do to solve their own problem, they do for others. Now this quality that we're talking about, the ability to connect and to feel for another, doesn't only exist in the arena of someone else's pain or suffering. It's not just talking about connecting with others, seeing you as part of me only for that which is bad. Just like he feels the pain of another, like it's his personal pain, if you're a good family member and you have a sibling, if God forbid they're going through a hard time, you're going through a hard time. People at work would say, what's the matter? They say, well, my brother, my sister, my family, my nephew, my niece. If it's a family that you feel connected, they're part of who you are. You share the same blood, you descend from the same parents. When they're in trouble, when they're struggling, when they're in pain, you are. But the opposite should also be true. Someone at work should say, why do you have such a bounce in your step? Why do you look so happy? Oh, my nephew got engaged. Oh, my sister got good news. Not only should we feel the pain when we feel connected to the other, but we should have that capacity to feel the pleasure. That pleasure is not just because we're invited to the simcha. I got the invitation. I got to go to another wedding. And now, because we're cousins, they got to get gowns, because now the girls wear the gowns at the cousins' wedding. Not just your family, and not just when you're wearing a gown, but anybody. Klal Yisrael, we're family. And when you hear someone's in pain, you feel pain. And when you hear someone has good news, you should have a bounce in your step. Avodah zu einena pshuta kol kach. This isn't easy. Kevin sheyesh bezeh cheshbonos ani. Because there's the question of where do I fit in? And why isn't this happening to me? Kulim b'sibo sheviyo so lalach l'simcha zaveiro akedei nesiyas olim chavero. Ef shal lahargish sa'simcha shal ashen achnis l'asok pnim yuso. She'simchas chavero hi simchoso. And he bemoans in the footnote, Rav Chaim Friedlander. He says, you know, on several invitations, you don't see this popular today, but they used to print, "Ubesimchaschem nashiv lachem kigmulchem." And if basically, if you come to my simcha, I'll come to yours. I would be honored if you'd come to my simcha, and then I'll come to your simcha. And he criticizes, and he says, what is this, transactional? You make the effort, and you give a nice gift. And by the way, I have a whole spreadsheet of exactly what gifts you gave my kids, so I don't give yours a penny more. Said, but to approach these relationships with family like it's transactional, whatever you gave my kid, I love your kid, and I'm going to give the best and the most that I could give, because I feel the joy and the happiness and the simcha. This isn't transactional. This isn't cold and distant. This is me. This is my simcha. Would I hold back in my own simcha to punish another? Well, if I feel that this is my simcha, why would I hold back as if somehow to punish you? We have a word for this side of the Nosei Ba'olam Chavero coin. It's a word, if you're a Yiddish speaker, maybe you use it more often than others. It's a word that has no translation in English, though it is used and has been adapted and adopted in the Hebrew. And the word is to fargen, to firgun, in the Hebrew, firgun. In Yiddish, fargin. In the Hebrew, firgun. And you look on the page 3, there's an article in Tablet that talks about the origin of this word. And it tells a great story. It's a great Jewish joke. Everyone knows this joke. The angel appears to a man walking down the street. It's your lucky day. You can have anything you want. Unlimited quantities. Whatever you want. Here's the thing. Here's the catch. Whatever you ask for, your neighbor gets twice as much. So the person thinks for a moment. It's maddening him. I can have whatever I want of anything, but my neighbor gets twice as much, and he just can't take it, so he says, I know, I want to go blind in one eye. That's what's called nisht farginen. Nisht farginen means, don't look at the neighbor having double, just consider how much you could have. You could have unlimited of whatever you want, but your neighbor gets double. So we get hung up, we get distracted by my neighbor and what my neighbor has, to the point that we punish ourselves because we're unable to fargin. We have this inability to share in the joy of another. Of another. The author writes here, the Hebrew noun firgun, mifargenet, mifargen are adjectives. It describes a generosity of spirit and unselfish, empathetic joy that something good has happened or might happen. The typical use in my family would be passing on a trip itinerary and getting the maternal reply, "Mifargenet lach motek. I've got such firgun for you, sweetheart, drawing pleasure from a vacation she won't take, but I'm so happy for you." And my dearest friends, we're living in a generation that struggles to fargin others. It's easier to feel bad for other people's pain because we're grateful it's not ours. But the ability to say, that looked like a phenomenal vacation, tell me about it. I'm so happy you got to get away for Pesach. Tell me more about the simchas in your family. Tell me more about your portfolio and how you bought all the right stocks at the right time and how well you're doing. Because, you know, your joy is my joy. I'm excited. I feel connected to you. I'm an extension. You're an extension of me. And we have this ability. In Sefer Orchos Musar on page 4, the similar idea is expressed. First on top, he talks about again Moshe Rabbeinu, the notion of being Nosei Va'ol on the side of feeling the pain of another. But if you sip the second section, a higher level than feeling the pain of others is lehishtatef b'simchaso shel hasheni, to feel the pleasure of another. The ability to attend every simcha and say, this is my simcha. This is my simcha. I'm so happy to be here. I'm so happy to be here. And I'll tell you this about your rabbi and rabbis, good rabbis too. Someone asked me recently, we go to so many simchas. I say, Rabbi, how do you do it? Another simcha. You got to get dressed and you got to come and you got to get through the cocktail hour and the speeches. And I love my brother, even though we fight all the time. And my cousins who came in from as far. Okay, every time you got to go through, how do you do it? And I said, would you ever grow tired of going to your children's simchas? Would you ever grow tired of going to your nieces and nephews or your siblings' simchas? First of all, if you're a rabbi, you'll take a simcha over a tzara any day. Going to a bedside to say vidui or a funeral or a shiva call or a simcha, you'll take the simcha any day. But more, if you walk into the simcha with the attitude, it's not transactional. I once epis overlapped in an exercise class and now they invited me and I have to go. I don't really want to go. I'm not really sure why they invited me. If I go, does that mean I'll have to invite them? But if I don't go, maybe I could still get away not inviting them. What kind of attitude is that? Someone invites you to a simcha, to be mishtatef, to participate and partner and be part of their simcha. They're inviting you to have simcha. That's what they're telling you. I paid for the band, I paid for the food, I paid for the flowers, and I'm inviting you, all you have to do is bring the simcha. I'm inviting you to feel joy and be happy. Don't be a fabisana, miserable, oisvar, nebuch. Be that way before you come, be that way when you leave, but I'm inviting you for a couple hours to be besimcha. That's the higher level. It's the greatest level. It's what it means to be an Adam. Hagon Rav Mordechai Pogromansky, Omar Palm, Shemishtate Pitzar Shel Azulas, Umadregas Adam. Mishtate Pisimchoso Shel Azulas, Umargesh Zeu, Kamasimchoso Shelo, Einza Adam Ki Malach. If you can feel the pain of someone else, you're a good person. If you can feel the joy of someone else, you're a Malach. You're an angel. And isn't that what we aspire to? Isn't that the level that we're trying to achieve? And he continues with this again. We don't have time to read all these sources inside, but I encourage you to learn them because they're really excellent. He quotes Rabbi Eliezer Lopian, who used to say the Gemara in Baba Basra, you're not allowed to stand in your field and look into the field of another. And Rashi says, because you'll cause damage when you look. What damage will you cause? Rashi and the Gemara in Baba Basra says, it's an ayin hara. This week's Parsha Vayechi, Yosef, Ben Poras Yosef, Ale Ayin, the Yosef was protected from ayin hara. Ayin hara is a real force. It's a force to be reckoned with. It's not what we think it is, some heebie-jeebie mystical force. You're not protected from it by wearing a red string around your wrist. I'm sorry to break it to you. But Ayin Hara is real. We know it's real. It's in the Gemara. It's in the Medrash. It appears several places in Shulchan Aruch. Father, son can't get aliyahs in succession at Kriyas HaTorah. So the great rationalist who says, I reject Ayin Hara, when he has to fill out his bar mitzvah sheet, he still has to figure out how to not put the father and son and the brothers, because lehalacha we hold of Ayin Hara. So what's up, pshat? You can't stand in your field and look in your neighbor's field. You're going to give an ayin hara. You're going to damage them. And the answer is yes. When you can't fargin what's growing in their field, and you say, did you see the house they're putting up? Did you see the car in their driveway? Did you see the renovations they're doing? The furniture that was delivered? Instead of, I'm so happy for them. People can't fargin. Who are they? And where do you think they got the money? And I'm sure it's the parents who are paying. Such a person is not a malach. They may not even be an Adam. The Kashag Glover, Rav Aryeh Tzvi Frumer, was the Kashag Glover. He wrote a Tshuvas Eretz Tzvi. He was the great Rosh Hashiva of Chochmei Lublin, after Rav Meir Shapiro. The Kashag Glover Gon. He was known as the Kashag Glover. Rav Aryeh Tzvi, my new Enoch, my grandson's name is Aryeh Tzvi. He's not named after the Kashag Glover, but that doesn't stop his Zeta from calling him Kashag Glover all the time. So the Kashag Glover writes that the Isser of Lo Sachmod, the 10th of the Decalogue of the 10 Commandments, Lo Sachmod, you're not allowed to covet what your neighbor has, including his wife. You can't covet his things. And the Ibn Ezra famously asked the question, how can you tell a person how to feel? You can tell someone how to behave, what to do. How do you tell someone how to feel? So you could say, don't take what your neighbor has, but don't be jealous, envious. How can you tell someone how to feel? So the Kashag Glover says, at the root of Lo Sachmod, and many, many answers have been given, Says the Kashya Glover, at the root of Los Achmod is the prohibition of not being able to forgive another. Los Achmod is part of the Aseres HaDibros. This is such a core value. Is when you see someone else who has good things, be happy for them. Be joyous. See it as an extension of your own happiness and joy. It is the responsibility. Nosei Bolam Chavero means the ability to forgive others. It's part of the Aseres HaDibros. It's mamish part of the Aseres HaDibros itself. And this quality is exhibited by our greatest leaders. And here are a few examples. Source 6 is a pasuk in Tehillim. Kuf Lamed Gimel. Shir HaMalas L'David Yinei Matov U'Maneim Sheva Sachim Gam Yachad. Everybody knows that first pasuk. Siyam Ashas, 100,000 Jews. Wow. Yinei Matov U'Maneim Sheva Sachim Gam Yachad. Kishem HaNatov Al HaRosh Yoreid HaZakan, Zakan Aaron. Sheyoreid Api Midosav. It's like fine oil on the head running down on the beard. The beard of Aaron that comes down over the collar of his robe. It's described as the fine oil that drips off of his beard. It says it twice though. Ala Zakan, Zakan Aaron. On the beard of Aaron. Now, first of all, this doesn't sound so exciting for us. You could take a shower if you had oil dripping out of your hair down your beard. But it was used to anoint. It was used to reflect royalty, greatness, exaltedness. And the pasuk, when it's describing the fine oil, the greatness of Aaron, has this redundancy. Ala Zakan, on his beard, Zakan Aaron. So the Medrash Shir Shiyam Rabbah picks up on this. And the Medrash notices and points out. Kach amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe, Moshe, kishem she mori alecha, kach yemorach alachich, v'hu la'asakein. El v'yelech Moshe v'Aaron, v'yasu es kol zikne Yisrael, v'yidaber Aaron, skol dvorem. Hekesh, ksefo l'ksefo, sh'adayin esamech, zeh begdula shozeh, v'zeh begdula shozeh. Because Baruch Hu told Moshe, Moshe, just like my awe is on you, I want your brother to feel your awe on him. The same way you respect and defer to me, I want your brother to respect and defer to you. And Moshe says, thanks Hashem, I'll take your advice into consideration. And then he turns and he says, no, Aaron, you're my equal. I share in your joy and your greatness like you share in mine. U'minayin shaya Aaron sameach b'gdulas Moshe, shenem arvinehu yotze l'kros chavarocha v'sameach b'libo. Aaron was thrilled for Moshe, and Moshe was thrilled for Aaron. Is this not our hope and dream and aspiration for siblings? That they're not jealous of one another, that there's not a rivalry between one another. This is what you see on the top of the next, this medrash was alluding to. The next pasuk in Shmos Perek Dalet, on source 8. Halo Aaron achicha alevi adatki daber, and so on, v'samracha v'samach bilibo. And the medrash there says, shesamach b'gdulas achiv, yovo v'yismach v'yobash urim v'tumim. In what merit did Aaron don that he wear the urim v'tumim? In what merit was he appointed the high priest? Because he had the ability to forgive his younger brother Moshe. It's not easy. It's not easy. I have a younger brother who's one of my best friends now. We get along phenomenally well. He's born a super genius. My younger brother's a super genius. I'm just a rabbi. He's a rabbi and a doctor. Psh. He's the most humble person you ever met. He never made it hard. But I'll tell you, I was in 11th grade. I took the SATs. At the same time, he took them in 7th grade. He was in an enrichment program in 7th grade. Part of the enrichment program, they had you take the SATs. It should have been a rule that if you have a sibling taking the same SAT and he's 4 years older, then we don't do that to your older sibling. You're not allowed to. They didn't have that rule. So he took the SATs. I'm 4 years older. I'm in 11th grade. I'm thinking about my year in Israel and college and marriage. And he's thinking about, ich weiß, I don't even know what. He's thinking about his bedtime. He's in 7th grade. Who do you think did better on the SATs? He did. He did better in 7th grade. He got a 700 of math in 7th grade on the SATs. He's amazing. He never made it a problem whatsoever. And no one else did intentionally either. But I'm telling you, it's hard to grow up with a younger sibling who outshines you in such ways as a born genius, whom I love to death and is one of my best friends today. But Aaron looks at his younger brother Moshe. And you know how hard it is? Moshe, you're going to be the leader? You're going to rise? You're going to have the fame. You're going to liberate the people. You're going to redeem Klal Yisrael. You're going to go down forever as Rabbeinu. I'm just Hakohen. You're Rabbeinu? Where else do we see this? This week's Parsha. B'chol Yivarech Yisrael. Tomorrow night, give a bracha to boys. What's the bracha we give them? Yisimcha Elokim ke Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. No. Yisimcha Elokim ke David Shlomo. No. Ephraim and Menashe don't even make it to the seven shepherds we welcome. They don't even make the sukkah invite. They're not even on the invite list for sukkahs. They're not on the Yushpizin, and yet that's who we're blessing our kids to be. Many, many answers are given. We mentioned some yesterday in our Parsha class. But one of the most that strikes me is when you want to give your kids a bracha once a week, you know what the bracha is? In the whole beginning of Bereshit, from Cain and Hevel, all the way through Yitzchak and Yishmael, and Yaakov and Esav, and Yosef and his brothers, the first generation of siblings to get along, the first generation of siblings to have no rivalry, are Menashe and Ephraim. And we turn to our kids every Friday night and we say, I want you to get a 1600 on the SATs. I want you to be a rabbi and a doctor and a lawyer. I want you to achieve everything in life, but you know what my first want for you is? My most basic bracha to you is, get along with your siblings. That's my biggest dream, my highest aspiration, Ephraim and Menashe, get along. And they do just that. Who's older, Menashe or Ephraim? Menashe, and who gets more distinction in our parsha? Yaakov switches his hands and says, no, 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 this one's bigger. This one comes first. And what does Menashe do? Storm out of the room crying, how insensitive, I'm going to see my therapist, this is ridiculous. I'm so worthy, I'm the oldest, how'd you skip over me? He says, I'm so happy for you, Ephraim. What can I do? What's my mission? Who am I meant to be? But Ephraim, I'm so happy for you. Mamish, I'm so happy for you. Ephraim and Menashe are happy for each other. And Moshe and Aaron are happy for each other. And this is our mission. Who was unable to forgive the other? Who was unhappy? Source 10. Rav Mendel Wambach points out, this is the whole story of Korach v'Adasso. Literally, what does it mean when an Israeli says lefargen, he writes, on Or Sameach's website? Literally translated into English, it means not to begrudge the success or well-being of someone else. Fargin, to express positive, happiness. Tragedy of Korach and his company sinking alive into the earth. All began with the extremely wealthy and important individual could not forgive the position given to someone else that he felt was coming to him. Korach looks at Moshe, unlike Aaron, and says, I'm so happy for you, brother Moshe. Korach looks at Moshe and says, I can't forgive you. Why you, not me? It should be me. And an entire conflict escalates and ensues. What is at the root? What is at the core? Why do we struggle to forgive another? Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? So we already alluded to one of the challenges of it. One of the problems is we say, why not me? When it comes to the Tzaras, we say, thank God, not me. Better him or her. But when it comes to the Simcha, excuse me, we say, why not me? So in other words, what's at the root, what's at the core of why we struggle to fargin? It's the Piazetzna, source 11. Kalamanis Kalman Shapiro, who was the Rebbe of Piazetzna, later of the Warsaw Ghetto, was murdered by the Nazis, Hashem Yikom Damo. He has a magnificent short work. It's in the back of a sefer called Achsharas Avreichim. And it's a short work called Tzav Vizirus. Tzav Vizirus is a spiritual diary. It's not a diary like this morning I had this for breakfast, and can you believe a gym? They picked this guy for the team ahead of me. Tzav Vizirus is a spiritual diary. Here's what I'm working on, and here's what I dream about. Here's what's working, and here's what's not working. And he has a fantastic entry in a spiritual diary. It's entry Memhei 45. Been translated the book into English. Forgot what it's called in English. But it's a Tzav Vizirus in the back of Achsharas Avreichim. And because we're almost out of time, let's look at it in the English. He says, and I stand between you and God. And I stand between you and God. Anochi Omeid Ben Hashem Ubeinechem. The Baal Shem Tov explained this to me that the I, Anochi, the ego, the sense of selfness that we feel that drives us to seek only our selfish needs is what stands between God and one's true self. The soul. Our truest self is not us. We are an extension of Hashem. He breathed a life into us. Our truest and our best self is a pure neshama that is godly and that is holy. But when the ego, when the id, when the anochi, when the I who sees myself as the physical, material, driven by the nafesh bahami, by the animal instinct and animal impulse, and by this lowly world, when that anochi knob is turned up, when that frequency is tuned in, when that's what's speaking to me, then anochi, that a sense of anochius, that sense of I, ego, omeid, it stands between me and God, between me and God. How do we get past the barrier imposed by the ego self? Only by mutually nurturing relations with other human beings. You cannot do it by yourself. This is alluded to in the pasuk. And I stand, Vanochi Omeid. When I stand by myself, then the Anochi is a barrier between God and man. The dynamics of experiencing oneself so intensely, to the point that all senses, emotions, and desires revolve around providing only for this self, seems to be a psychological ego defense system. This develops as we grow and unconsciously perceive how everybody else is just out for himself. Something that makes us feel alone and abandoned in the world. Who will care for me if I don't stand up for myself? So the lonely self learns to strengthen its defenses in order to provide for itself. Gradually, a thick protective shell of selfishness grows around it. The I, the me, the myself, besides which there is nothing else. Maybe for this reason, women and children are more compassionate towards others, more so than adult men. They basically have someone who cares and provides for them, a husband for his wife and parents for their children. No editorial comment. This was written when it was written. Not feeling abandoned in this world, they have no need to build a protective shield around the self. And because their sense of selfness has not been blown out of proportion, they're more able to see through the predicament of others and to have compassion for them. So he writes, the way to minimize and even dissolve this I, this selfishness that separates you from God, is to seek out close friendships with like-minded spiritual seekers. Each one should be as concerned about the other's welfare as his own. Or put differently, nosei ba'olam chavero. Share each other's worries and joys. Help and guide each other on the spiritual path. Eventually, the feeling of loneliness and abandonment will disappear, and it will be easier to uproot the self-seeking from within you. From within you. You can read the rest on your own, but the Piazzetta describes so beautifully. Our biggest problem, and it's true maybe in our generation more than any other, or at least as much as any other, is that sense of ego, that sense of self. It's in our vernacular. What do we do with a phone when we want to capture the moment? We take a selfie. I need to take a picture of myself. Not a picture of you enjoying your day. Not a picture of what you're having for dessert. Not a picture of your new outfit or where you went for Pesach or where you're going on vacation yeshiva week. But the mentality and the attitude of the selfie, of the selfie. The narcissism that the world revolves around me. And here's the amazing thing about the selfie and the generation of selfishness and of look at me. And I try to tell this to young people. Whatever you're seeing posted on social media and however others are portraying their lives is a fraction, and it's a tiny snapshot, and it's a photoshopped snapshot of their life. And I know it and you know it because we do the same. Every photo album we have captures. We recently got a photo album. My parents had a significant anniversary and the whole family got together and we took a wonderful, wonderful trip. And there were photo albums collaboratively done. My niece did the heavy lifting and we each got our copy and we were just looking through it. And my wife and I laughed. We said, you know what's not in the photo album? This fight, or when this kid had that tantrum, or when this one spilled the thing all over the other one, or when we missed the train because the other one's always late. Right? None of that made it into the album. If you flip through the album, you say, what a perfect vacation. And what a perfect family. Why can't I be like them? And why can't I have what they have? Because nobody puts up those less than shining moments online. We take a distorted selfie of ourselves and we share that with the world as if that's our life, but it's not. It's not. So the Piazzetta says, it's when we think the world revolves around us and we want everyone else to be impressed by us and to follow us and like us and repost us and retweet us. When we think it's Anochi, it's all about the Anochi, then it stands between us and God, it stands between us and others. And the way to overcome it, the way to defeat it, and the way to purge it, the way to suppress that Anochi is to connect with others and to work on feeling their happiness and to work on feeling their joy. And I'll tell you two quick ways of how, suggestions, and we'll end. Source 12 is an article that was in Forbes magazine a couple years ago. How to be genuinely happy, not jealous when others succeed. And the author writes, when people tell me their good news or great fortune, I'm happy for them on the surface. Internally, I'm focused on what that good news means for me. When my friend scored an awesome summer position, I was annoyed. I still had no plans. When a coworker received rave reviews from our boss, I was jealous and resentful, thinking I deserved as much praise. I'm not proud of the selfish side, Anochi, and I suspect I'm not the only one who has it. But luckily for you, my friend has mastered the art of being happy for other people, and she told me how she does it. Instead of thinking how someone else's success competes with hers, she focuses on how it is also hers. In other words, she takes the urge to make it all about her and she turns that around to make that urge positive. When I told her I'd published an article in a prestigious magazine, she remembered all the time she'd given me feedback on my work or helped me choose topics. She reflected on the days I was stressed about hunting down sources, and she patiently listened. She even thought about the times she helped me pick out what to wear to interview people. I knew you couldn't have accomplished what you did without me, so I got to feel proud too, she said. When we see our connection and we see ourselves in the other, then the other's success, their joy, their happiness is ours as well. So strategy number one is, the more closely we feel connected and part of, and I'm not saying this is the highest level of being nosei ba'ol, we should be able to feel for the other just for them, qua them. But if we can't and we're feeling for them as an extension of us, it's a strategy. When we see how this is really us, it's our joy, it's our happiness, it's our simcha, it's our success, then we can fargin, then we can be happy and overjoyed for them. And lastly, this is a critically, critically important point to be teaching our children and grandchildren. It was an article, Raising Successful Children the Jewish Way, based on a book, How to Raise Successful People. And this woman, Esther, who needs more vowels in her name, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, Wasisiki, is a mother, grandmother, and an experienced educator. Claim to fame is the fact that all three of her daughters occupy prestigious positions. Two are CEOs of major corporations. A third is a professor of pediatrics. And she's constantly asked, what's her secret formula? And listen to what her answer is. She answered, she taught them to be kind to others. She taught by example how important it is to show you care about others. Her children did not just hear her say that one must do for others, but they also saw her practicing what she preached. She feels that Americans are raising their children to believe they're entitled to whatever they desire. Whichever school they choose, whatever entertainment appeals to them, whatever job they think they want. She sometimes feels that America is raising a generation of narcissists. She cites studies that show that teenagers who volunteer regularly, who willingly help an elderly neighbor, who don't begrudge others' possessions, are happier and well-adjusted, and are less prone to suffer depression, addiction, other ailments that afflict today's youth. She then made a statement that made me stop short. Next paragraph. She said, Americans do not know how to rejoice in someone else's success. In fact, there isn't even an English word to describe that concept. My reaction to reading these words came soon enough. Every Yiddish-speaking Jew knows that to fargin, and even those who are not conversant in Yiddish, know what it means to be happy when someone else is prosperous, accomplished, or doing well. This is what she said. Americans do not know how to rejoice in someone else's success, and this is the most important thing to be teaching and emphasizing to our children. It's not only when you see someone suffer, make a donation, cook a meal, give a ride, add them to your tehillim. All of that's important and lovely, and it's virtuous, and it helps elevate us, and it reflects that the Torah is molding us, and it's beautiful. But it makes us a good person, a good Adam. You want to be a malach? You want to be an angel? Work on the ability to be happy for others. To be nosei ba'olam chavero, to be nosei besimchas chavero. To see their joy, their accomplishment, their achievement, their happiness as an extension of our own, and to celebrate it as if it is our own. And when we do, and when we master this quality, like Moshe and Aaron, like Menashe and Ephraim, then we too can experience the redemption they had in Mirtz Hashem in our lives, and that all will feel for one another as simcha, because in Mirtz Hashem, we'll have so much simcha abound. Thank you.